Well, good morning. All right. I appreciate that, Daniel. Make sure that's turned off. Well, good morning. My name is John Mark. If you don't know me, I am one of the elders here, one of the pastors here. I'm excited to be able to dive in again into the Word with you. If you're joining us for the first time, perhaps you've been out for a few weeks, you may not know it, but we have started a series through the book of 1 Peter. And so we're coming into the second chapter with that. And so that's where we're going to pick up. So if you would read along with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4 through 10. It says this. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. You had once not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you let it speak to us this morning. Open our hearts. Focus our minds. Stir our affections for you and for the good things that you have given us. Father, we pray this for this time and for the week to come. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, I don't know how many in here were at one time a small boy, or have raised small boys, or are in the process, like myself, of raising small boys. And I say this because if you have been, are, or in the process of that, you understand the intense pressure of the game of fort building. You guys know what I'm talking about? And by a fort, if you're unfamiliar, if you've missed out on that part of life, this is household objects and furniture arranged in such a way, covered with sheets and held down by books and plants and TVs or whatever else, to make this tunnel maze of sheets and blankets and pillows. So that's what I mean by fort building. And in our house, fort building is a legit life and death game. We've got a lot of kids, and it can be played multiple times a week, and they literally become these vast complexes involving tables and chairs and tunnels. People go in and they come out a man. It's weird that, you know, they spend forever in these things. Now, like I said, they're a big deal in our house. And for our older children that have more wisdom and years of experience in fort building, they tend to know what pillows and sheets work the best and what tables work the best and which setup. And they snatch those up quickly, leaving the younger, less experienced builders to make do with the subpar materials. And in fact, this becomes such a problem. There's so much that mom and dad, as the governing body of the house, have to literally step in and put an embargo on building and constructions of any kind due to the inevitability of these ferocious, like, land and border disputes that spring up. I don't know if you have multiple children that build forts, but literally, like, one's like, "You're touching my stuff!" And they freak out. And so we have to literally put a stop to all building. You know, and with that comes the theft of material, and some underhanded like corporate espionage that somehow happens. Either way, it turns into an adventure in fort building. Now, one thing is the same. Any of these experienced fort builders or anyone with any experience building will tell you that you have to have a solid base or foundation. You have to have the right chair, the right table, the right blanket, set in the right way for your fort to last. And now what Peter is saying here is much the same thing. Our Christian life, our foundation, is what makes it possible. Now I know that's a really like heavy-handed metaphor and very intentional for what's happening here, but I wanted to make the point. As we approach the text this morning, we're going to see metaphors of cornerstones and capstones used and all these references of building up and of a construction process basically that's happening. But I want to zero in and focus on a few things this morning so that we can see the text and what God would have us see this morning. Firstly, I want to look at a description of the capstone, of the cornerstone, of Jesus Christ. I want to look at a description of Jesus. Then I want to look at the reaction to Jesus. And then finally, I want to look at the transformation that takes place by Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to focus in on this morning. And so first of all, the description of Jesus. We see that Peter calls him in verse 4, a living stone. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men. Now he is a living stone, because even though he was hung upon the cross, even though he was crucified, he is not dead. You recall this story, if you've been in church at all, in Luke 24, verses 5 and 6, his disciples are coming to the tomb after the crucifixion. And they're coming to the tomb, and Christ was not there. He was not in the tomb. Instead, there was an angel greeting them, a man dressed in white, and says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Christ is the living stone because no grave could hold him. And that is the joy and the hope that is found in the heart of every Christian, a risen Savior. And for Peter, this was not some theological idea. He had been there. He had seen the risen Lord. He sat by the seaside and spoke with him. He saw the holes where the nails were and the side that was pierced, the hole in the side. Peter knew Christ was the living stone and knew that he was the risen Savior. And you see, this isn't something that he stumbled upon later. Even at the beginning of Peter's call and mission as a disciple and as a apostle. In the beginning of Acts in chapter 3, we won't turn there, but he's speaking to a crowd that is gathered in the temple, and he reminds the people that they denied the holy and righteous one. He says in Acts chapter 3, he says, you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. Peter knew firsthand that Christ indeed was alive. This was not merely an intellectual exercise. And Peter goes on, he says, not only is he a living stone, but what is more, he was chosen by God and precious. So he is the living stone, but he is indeed chosen by God and precious. Chosen by God. If you go back up a few verses to what we read last week, I believe, or maybe the week before, into 1 Peter 1:20, he says this, that he foreknew before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Do you see, this isn't some divine accident. Before the foundations of the world, Christ was chosen by God. For only through him, it says, can we believe and have faith and put our hope in God. And so he goes on, this not only speaks of being chosen, and in the foreknowledge, but also his eternity. Christ is eternally chosen from before the foundations of the world for the sake of those who believe. And he says not only living, not only eternally chosen, but he says he is precious. Precious. He was precious to God. Those of you who are parents here or grandparents will understand what it means to say that your child is precious to you. Do you remember the moment of Christ's baptism? As he's at the water and he goes into the water there with John the Baptizer, and as he's risen up out of the water, the heavens open, a dove descends, and you hear a voice in heaven saying, "This is my beloved son." And this was not solely an expression of paternity, like, "Hey, this is him. I'm claiming him." This is a moment of pride and of expressing God's love, the Father's love for his son. This is joy at his son. So much so, the same way that we as parents cheer for our child during any great moment, whether that be a basketball game or a band performance or at a graduation, there is that moment of pride. Because he is precious to us. So Peter says that Christ was the living stone, chosen and precious. And then he makes clear that this stone is the cornerstone. And Peter does this when he goes on in verses 6 through 8. He's referencing a few Old Testament passages, one from Isaiah 26 and the other from Psalm 118. And Peter's reminding his readers that Christ is the cornerstone rejected by men. Those verses say in 6, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious." And then it goes on, "The stone that is the builders reject has become the cornerstone." Peter reminds his readers that Christ is the cornerstone rejected by men. He points out that the builders saw him unfit and cast him out. Now this is classic Peter. This is not a new sermon he is preaching. This is as it were from his debut album. You know, this is classic Peter. The same songs that he's been singing. If you flip back to Acts 4, 11 and 12. Peter is before the council, before the Sanhedrin. And he says this to him, that Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And he makes it clear what that cornerstone means. He says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be must be saved. You see, a cornerstone is the initial stone laid by a builder from which all other stones in the building get their level and their angle. If the cornerstone is wrong, the foundation will fail. And anyone here with any kind of building experience, be it a fort building as a child or something more official and vocational, will understand that the foundational elements are crucial to any building project. And if they are not correct, the whole building is wrong and will be condemned. And Peter knew that there was no other cornerstone that would do other than Christ Jesus. He says that there is no one else, no other name will do to save us. And if you were with us at the beginning of the year, you know that we were making our way through the book of Mark. And as we came to the events leading up to the Passion Week, Christ foretold of the destruction of the temple. And you remember that, in fact, this did happen in AD 70. The temple was completely destroyed, every stone removed, and only the foundation stones remained. And even still today, if you go to Jerusalem, if you go to the Western Wall and down in the depths below the city, those original cornerstones are still there founding that wall. They can still be seen, the same stones that were there in the time of Christ, these massive stones perfectly cut and positioned to guide the builders and to lay out the rest of the stones that built the building. And I'm sure maybe even in the back of Peter's mind as he is writing to these believers, spread out across Asia Minor, he's remembering the moment overlooking the temple, overlooking the temple buildings, standing on the mountain at the side, remembering the words Christ said. Christ is the living cornerstone, chosen by and precious to the Father. For there is salvation in no one else. And so you have this description of Jesus laid out, that he is the precious cornerstone. So what is the response to that? What is the response to Christ the cornerstone? You see in verse 4, Peter says he was rejected by men. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. This is the same thing again that he said to those gathered in Acts 4. By the name of Jesus, he is speaking of a man who was healed. He says, by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, this lame man was healed. And then that Jesus is the stone that you, the builders, rejected. In verse 7 out of our text this morning, he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become, in fact, the cornerstone. And you know, Jesus actually quotes this verse about himself. As he is speaking with the Pharisees, he tells the parable of the tenants. It's over in Luke 20. This is shortly after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After he's, if you're not familiar, he comes into town and the whole of Jerusalem is singing his praise. Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. They're laying palm branches down at his feet. They're treating him like royalty as he enters the town upon a donkey. And so he enters in and he sits and begins to teach. And he tells the people there of a parable about how the tenants of this land, upon receiving and hearing from the son of the landlord, beat and murdered the son of the landlord in greed for the inheritance that they thought they could take from him. And so he tells this parable, and he ends it with a direct admission to those that are hearing that that you, the Pharisees, are the tenants. That they will reject him and try to have him killed. And bizarrely, funnily, that's exactly what they do. They reject him and have him killed. And it was not the Pharisees alone, but the whole of Jerusalem. And if you think from the moment of the triumphal entry to this moment where they are rejecting him, how many hours, how many days passed before the people's shouts went from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him? How quickly they turned. You see, the people see him but do not know him. And as in a passing moment, he say, wow, that's not really my cup of tea. It's not going to work for me. He doesn't fit into the box that I have given him. Or he wasn't this, or he didn't do that. And so they cast him off. They reject him. He will not do, so let's go on to the next thing. And so not only was he a stone rejected by the builders, but it goes on to say in verse 8 that the stone has not only been rejected, but become a stumbling block, a rock of offense. What does that mean? A rock of offense, a stumbling stone. If you read on, it says that they stumble because they disobey. You see, their disobedience has blinded them. Christ is offensive to those who disobey him because he offers light to those who have done misdeeds in the darkness. You see, his light brings hope and life, but it exposes sin. And this is why Peter says in the next verse that we who are in Christ have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And if you flip over in John 3:19, it says, Christ, the light, has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their works are evil. Darkness is the condition of those outside Christ. Their evil works are hidden in darkness. Darkness clearly, obviously, causes blindness, which can turn clearly large and visible stones into stones of stumbling. Any of you who have walked anywhere outside in the dark, understand this. Without light to see, you will trip. This is basic. And that was the anger in the hearts of the Pharisees. You see, the rock of offense. When Christ told the parable of the tenants, it stirred up anger in the hearts of those who listened. And they sought to, in that moment, grab him and seize him and beat him. It is a rock of offense. And so those who reject him will stumble over him. But those who have not rejected him, those who have not rejected Christ, have been, as said in verse 10, as I said a moment ago, called out of this darkness and into his marvelous light. There was a transformation that has happened for those to whom Peter is writing. Look at verse 6, it says, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's the verse he quotes. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You see, belief is the key difference. Where those builders rejected him, they simply could not believe that he was who he said he was. But those who believe, it says, will trust and never be put to shame. They have come to him, and he is their foundation, their cornerstone. And this response to Christ is coming to him. You see, in the beginning of verse 4, it says, as you come to him. And that's really the difference we're looking at. That's really the contrast we're looking at today. It's the coming to him or the stumbling over him. And there is no middle ground. Make no mistake about it this morning. You are either coming to Christ or you are stumbling over him. So in verse 4, when Peter is talking to this church that's spread across Asia Minor, these brothers and sisters are spread out far and wide. He says this. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men at the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And so he says, as you come. This is not as you came, when you came. This is ongoing. This is continual. This is not a finite moment, but a continual process. As you come to Christ, as you daily walk with him, not only do you believe, but it says you are also being built up into what? It says built up together with Christ as the foundation stone, There are other living stones being built up around you and together with you. You see, brothers and sisters, this is a call. This is Christ calling us, not to individuality, which is so often the way we love. We as Americans, we love our individuality. It's what we hang our hat on. But this is not what Christ has called us to. There is not a lone wolf idea of those who are in Christ. We are being built up together with Christ, with the stones around you, into a spiritual house of God. We are called to be in relationship with Christ and with each other. And you can see as Paul is laying this work and laying out this metaphor, the stones, I'm sure, are popping into his mind, the stones that he said, that he remembers Christ saying will be dismantled in the temple, will be no more. But we, as brothers and sisters in Christ who believe in him, with Christ as our foundation, are being built up into the spiritual house of God. We who were once without hope and without mercy are now called to be part of the body, part of the living stones of the church. And this is illustrated really well by the story of a Spartan king who, entertaining visiting royals with a tour of the mighty city of Sparta, begins to tell this visitor of the walls of Sparta, of how magnificent they are, impenetrable they are. And as they're walking around, finally the visitor turns to him, seeing not one wall, says to him, "You speak of walls, but where are they?" And the Spartan king turns to his soldiers and to the men before him and says, "These are my walls, each man a brick." Much the same way we as Christians are part of the building of the house of God. You see, the church, we love to talk about going to church. We have church on Sunday mornings, but the church is not a building. This is clearly not a church. This is a gym. If you didn't know, the church is not a building. The church is the people. He says we are living stones with him. Living stones with him, growing together with him in love and in faith and with each other as a community growing together with Christ. We are not merely bricks alone. That's not where the analogy ends, but he shifts. Now the temple being built by the people with living stones needs priests within the temple to operate, but these are not the priests of old. These are not the priests of the Old Testament who on your behalf offer sacrifice. No, he says in verse 5 that we, that those who are in Christ are a holy priesthood. Now, for many of us here, we may be unfamiliar with the role of a priest, having not grown up in that tradition. That word may sound foreign or weird to us, but that is exactly what they are. They were the ones who offered spiritual, or who offered sacrifice on behalf of the people. But God through Peter here is saying, this is no more, that you now are the holy priesthood. That we are to, as he says, picking up in verse 5, that you, like yourselves, are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. To what? To offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All that we are to do, this is not merely an animal sacrifice that has gone away for the blood of Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. But these are spiritual sacrifices, meaning that all we do, we are to do in a manner that is pleasing to God. The author of Hebrews says it in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Through him, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, and do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So we are the temple being built, living stones being built up, founded upon Christ. And we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. We are to do good in all that we do, and by such offer sacrifices that are pleasing to God. You see, this is a reminder that our identity has changed. Our identity in Christ has changed. If you look at how he ends this section in verses 9 and 10, he says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for his own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Then he says, you were once not a people, but now you are his people. You are God's people. You had once not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, brothers and sisters, in Christ, our identity has changed. We are God's people. And in that, we are called to proclaim the goodness of the one who saved us. Much the same way that Peter did before the council in Acts that we read, knowing that there was no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That is the call. That is the proclamation that we are to deliver, that we have a sure foundation in Christ Jesus and proclaim the excellencies of him. Now, we could spend forever just on that, just on what that call of believers looks like to proclaim the excellencies of him who saved you and of him who made you his. So let's land this plane. Friends, if you find yourself stumbling over Christ this morning, I would ask you, what is your foundation? Are you trusting in Christ that he is the cornerstone? Are you believing in him, and are you rooted and being built up in him? Or are you struggling to stand for the stumbling rock that is before you? If you are in Christ, the way forward is clear. There is no solo flights for Christians. When you are called from death to life, from dark to light, you are called to be a part of the building of Christ's church, to be a living stone growing together in Christ and with each other. Now, if you do not know him, if you are still in the dark, still making a house with an unsure foundation, then he stands ready to receive you. All you have to do is come to him. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the cornerstone. Father, I thank you that it is not upon my own works and abilities that I rest, but upon your precious chosen Son, Jesus Christ. Father, let us live in that. Not as people who attend church, but as people who are the church. Growing together with Christ as our foundation and our head. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.